We're all citizens in the kingdom of God, and we rejoice when we gather together. And what we are going through right now is God is calling us together because of Lent. That's the time he called his children back home. And he's gathering his children together, and he requires that we be in communion with him. I mean, look at our parents. Wouldn't they like to see their children? Then God is calling us back home so that we can have time with him.
Come on in.
Come on in.
Sister,
you know what? We're so excited because the Holy Spirit is present for one thing, and the Holy Spirit is gathering children to celebrate the beautiful Lenten season. And the Lenten season is really us coming together and coming home and being closer to the Lord. That is why the fast like Jesus fasted 40 days. We fast like Jesus did, so that as we deny ourselves of the material world and material things and the food, what happens to the spirit is soars up to heaven closer. Did you know that? That people who were very close to the Lord, whether they're monks or nuns or people who were very holy, whether people who ate bread and water, maybe just the Eucharist, and they became very, very close to the Lord. And so when we fast, the Spirit soars up towards heaven. And of course, we want to be closer to the Lord. Who doesn't want to be closer to the Lord? We want to hear him. We want to understand him. And so he calls us to gather together in his name. That's why he says, I call you, come together and gather together in my name. So I'm so thankful that you are all here. There's a lot I want to say. For one thing, we want to talk about Lent and the fact that we are on a journey with Jesus Christ. And actually, when you look at the footsteps of Jesus, you realize about 40 days before his crucifixion, he was in the north in Galilee on Mount Tabor. And that is where he was glorified, the glorification, the transfiguration. It was also called metamorphosis, because all of a sudden, Peter, James, and John are on top of Mount Tabor. And only those three had the privilege of seeing him in his divine nature. As much, it's the hymn goes, as much as they can look, because you cannot see him completely in his fullness of nature. But they looked, and he was so bright, they fell on their faces, and they, all of a sudden, the cloud came above, and that is the presence of the Holy Spirit and the voice of God the Father, saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am pleased, listen to him. And so the three disciples were chosen, in a sense, to get a taste of what Moses got a taste of way back on Mount Sinai. They got a taste of the glory of God, that he truly was God. And you know the story that Moses and Elijah appeared on both sides of him. Moses and Elijah were looking up to him because he was God incarnate. And they were looking up to him because Moses represents the law, which spoke of him, and Elijah represents the prophets. Also, Moses died. He represents those who have passed on. And Elijah went in a chariot of fire, never saw death. He was taken up in a chariot of fire, which is the meaning of that is that Christ came for the living and for the dead. Because if you remember last time we talked about how the waters of the Jordan receded all the way back to the town of Adam, which means that the baptism and the salvation to Christ goes all the way back to Adam himself, who started this whole, that was father of all our creation. But God created us in his image and likeness. And what is he doing now? He's bringing us back to his image and likeness, the way his original plan was, even though Adam and Eve fell from grace and were cast out and could not have communion with the Lord, and God had closed the heavens with a flaming sword, with an angel holding the flaming sword at the entrance of paradise. And the reason he did this is because he was afraid that man would eat of the tree of life, which was in the middle of the Garden of Eden. eat of the tree of life and live in his sin forever. So he put a flaming sword blocking up paradise until the second Adam came. And of course, we know that Jesus, the second Adam, who fulfilled the prophecy as he gave himself, as he gave up himself for the sins of the world, the salvation of humanity. We know that he entered into paradise because he was the only one worthy to enter. The Son of Man, the Son of God. Remember, it had to take another man, and that's why he became man and he was incarnate. He took on flesh that he may become a man, that he may take on the sins of all men and all humanity. So he's fully God and fully man. So as he was the only one who paid the price and God accepted his precious blood as a price for your sin and mine to set me free from the bondage of sin and death. And it's called, by the way, an exodus. Very important we remember, just like the children of Israel were taken out from Egypt from the bondage of slavery in an exodus that was a physical exodus, Jesus was taken us, all of us, into a new exodus into paradise, out of this domain into the domain of heaven. And we all were led after him. He says in Ephesians, he who descended is also he who ascended, that he may take a host of captives behind him. What happened on Holy Saturday as he slept in the tomb and rested from his labors? Remember at the end of the crucifixion what he said? He said, it is finished. It's accomplished. He accomplished the work for God the Father, and his spirit, his soul went right into Hades. Why did he go to Hades? Because people like Abraham and Jacob and Joseph were waiting to be set free from Hades. Now, Hades is not hell. You have to understand. Hades is another name for Hades. It's Sheol in the Old Testament. That is where the souls go, and they were awaiting for their salvation. And the hymnology of the church says, Hades saw a great light as the soul of Jesus entered into Hades, and it just flooded Hades and its darkness, and the light filled Hades. And he says he set free Adam and Eve, and he took with him a host of captives up to paradise with him as he was resurrected on Sunday morning. So Saturday, it was his visit into the realm of the dead, the realm of Hades. So not only did he save those who are living, but also those who have died in the hope of salvation and the entering paradise. This is just part of the story. So now we are coming together because we are walking with the Lord taking this journey. You can imagine from Mount Tabor in Galilee up north, and he was traveling south by the River Jordan. And he comes to Jericho. He comes to Jericho, and the first thing we hear is that people are crowding him because they had heard about his signs and the wonders and the healings. And there was a man that was very short who was a tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. And so Zacchaeus was so short he could not see, but he had heard so much about Jesus. And so Zacchaeus climbs up the sycamore tree to be able to glance and see Jesus. And of course, Jesus, who knows all things, he looks up. How did he know his name? We never know. Of course, God is God. You know, and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. I am dining with you tonight. And so here is a tax collector who was hated by all the Jews and the people because tax collectors were like traitors to them since they were collecting taxes for the Romans, who were the rulers over the Jewish people, and they were hated because they occupied their land. And so Zacchaeus goes home rejoicing because Jesus was coming. Jesus invited himself. Isn't that nice? That he invited himself. He invited himself to my house too. By the way, he has all your houses. You are the house of the living God and the temple of the Holy Spirit. Remember that he's already in your house. So Zacchaeus is one of the first lessons we hear on Sunday before even the beginning of Lent, reading about the story of Zacchaeus. Because Zacchaeus desired to see the Lord. And all we have to do is desire in our heart. Since God reads our heart, Zacchaeus desired to see Jesus. And so Jesus recognized that, and he entered into his home. And Zacchaeus was so excited. And who do you think was at dinner with Zacchaeus? All the tax collectors. The other Jews were not. What was Zacchaeus? He was the bait. He was the bait that drew all the tax collectors, because Jesus said, I came for the sinners and not those that need salvation. Those are the ones who need salvation. And so he came to help the sinners, the tax collectors and the prostitutes of the time and all the people who have sinned. And that is why he came, to heal the broken. And so he entered into Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus was so excited that Jesus honored him with his presence that he said, I'm going to give half of my money to the poor, and if I defrauded somebody, I am given back four times as much. And what does Jesus say? Today, salvation has entered into this house. And so we see the Lord, his mercy and his beauty, that he recognizes those that might be hungering for him. He probably read his heart, and Jesus could tell what you're thinking or what you're thinking and what you might be saying within yourself. And so here's Zacchaeus, received salvation that day because of Jesus' mercy and kindness. That's one of the earliest gospels. Usually when I hear the gospel, and that was about 2 weeks ago, read in our church on Sunday, I always say when I hear the story of Zacchaeus, I know that we are about to fast in the next 2 weeks. You know, Lent is around the corner. And so then we hear the story of the publican and the Pharisee the next Sunday. Why we hear the publican and the Pharisee? Because we know the story that the Pharisee, who thinks he is very righteous and he is proud of himself, he says, I'm so glad, Lord, I'm not like these other men, that I tithe all the time and I do all my duty, I do all my prayers and so on. And so he is very proud of his accomplishments. And yet the publican, who is also hated by the Jews, because the publican was also part of the tax collectors and served the Romans, he stands in the back. He does not even lift up his eyes because he is too ashamed of his sin. And he looks down and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus asks the question, who goes home justified? And of course, the one who acknowledges his sin and asks for the mercy of God. And this is why we are here, because we are at a stage where we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No matter how good we are, we still sin. We are not even aware of our sins until the Lord brings it to mind. That's why we go to confession, because the work of the Holy Spirit, when we go to confession, is to remind me that I sinned at age 10 against my cousin. I locked her up in the bathroom, and I was it haunted me for years. I saw her years later. She didn't even know I locked her up. But I suffered the consequence of my sin. I have to tell you, that's one of my confessions, a fever. And so I told her when I saw her years later at a convention, I said, you know, my name was Gloria. I said, Gloria, I want you to forgive me. She said, for what? I said, because I locked you up in the bathroom. And you. She said, I didn't realize. But you know, she remembered the next time she saw me, she said, I know you locked me up in the bathroom. I told her. But the sin, at age 10, haunted me that I did something it might be have sent of a kid's blame. But I locked her up. And so when you look back and you come to confession, the Lord says, I unlocked her. I unlocked her finally. But I locked her up and I went out and I was away from her. She was very sad because she couldn't open the door. And I really broke my heart. So I went back and unlocked her. I did that. So, but just it goes to show you that if we have sinned, even at age 10 or 12 or whatever, when we come to confession, the Lord will bring these things to mind. Why? Because he wants us to realize that our sinful nature was there from the beginning of the time of our birth. When you see two babies, one has got a bottle in him, and the older brother snaps the bottle from his hand and wants to suck on that bottle of milk. Haven't you seen that? Or pushes his little brother because they're jealous of him? It is in our nature, in the fleshly nature, that the sin of man is embedded in us. And that is why when we look at David and his song, Psalm 51, he said, my sin is before me all day long. When God brings a sin to your mind, you start thinking about it. And he said, my sin is before me all day long.
From my mother's womb, I was a sinner. And so that is what brings us to the fact that at this stage, as we are starting Lent, we have to go to the Psalms. The Psalms of repentance. It's very important that we read the Psalms, because the Psalms exactly convey our feelings of repentance. And so we have to go and listen to the Psalms or read the Psalms. And it's very beautiful. Have mercy. The 51st Psalm is famous. And that's the time when David sinned against the Lord. I've shared that with you before. He slept with the wife of Uriah the Hittite. He took Bathsheba in, and she was the wife of another. She conceived by him, and he ended up killing her husband so that he could marry her and make it legitimate. And of course, you know, the Lord, he punished him by not allowing that baby to live, although he begged God, and he fasted and prayed and begged God to save the life of that child. But at the same time, you find that God would not listen to him, no matter how he cried out. And then it says he heard quietness in his palace, and he knew that the baby already died. But he got up from after being in ashes and you know, repenting before the Lord. We know that he got up and he realized God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So when God decides something, we cannot change it. Because if we have sinned and God is punishing, God is going to do what he decides to do. So we travel from Zacchaeus. We go around into by the Dead Sea. This is a map that will show you something here. And you come to words from the north. I could just, you could follow my hand. I'm looking at, you come from the north, and there is the River Jordan in the very middle. He's traveling by the River Jordan. There is the Dead Sea here. And right by the Dead Sea is Jericho. Then he starts climbing up to Jerusalem. And it's always climbing up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is on the highest point. And of course, what do we see? The next thing we see that a man is falling up. Bartimaeus, the blind man, is falling right by the Dead Sea. And he's on the side of that old calling, Jesus, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. And people try to hush him up, so there's too many people. And yet he keeps calling and calling until Jesus stops. And of course, he says, what can I do for you? Can you imagine Jesus? He knows the man is blind and says, what can I do for you? He says, I want to regain my sight. Jesus sometimes asks these questions for a reason, because he is trying to make us say by faith, you can heal me. Because it is our faith that heals us. And in every situation you will find the Lord is saying, your faith has healed you. It's not I, but your faith. That's why we have to step in faith, asking the Lord for whatever we need in faith. I believe, Lord, that you can heal me. I believe, oh Lord, that you can take care of my children. And so when we pray, we are stepping in faith, asking for his intercession, for his mercy, that we may regain mercy and have our prayers answered. And so this is a season when we fast to deny ourselves from the food that we take in. Because what do you think the first commandment that God said? Do you know what the first commandment he ever uttered? He told Adam and Eve, do not eat from that tree. Do not eat from that tree in the middle of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest you die. That was the first commandment. That is why we fast, because eating was what brought about the sin and the fall of humanity. And so the church in its wisdom asks us to fast, that we may not eat of the things of the world that are going to bring us down and into that fall. Because many of us are addicted to food, to drink, to things of the flesh, desiring, to pride. All of these sins are part of what we enact every day in our life. And the Lord is saying, come away, my beloved. Come away from the things of the world. So you're all coming home now in Lent, to be closer to the Lord, to fast and to pray that you will soar in the heavenlies and come closer to the knowledge of God, receiving grace upon grace. Because what is God doing with all of us is making us grow into the fullness of the knowledge of Christ, to mature manhood, to the fullness of Christ, who is the perfect man God. He's giving us his divine nature as we fast and take communion, that we may die to self and live for him, that we may grow in his knowledge, that we may become closer to God. And the closer you are to God, the closer you can hear him. Be quiet. He says, be still and know that I am God. You need to spend time alone with the Lord. Time in communion. Time in your own little alcove at home. Everybody has it, should have a little area that the icons are there. And light before the Lord. Burn incense before the Lord. That's why we all have our little niche, our little church, in a sense, in the middle of our house. That's why we put icons around to remind us Jesus is looking. Jesus, the Holy Mother, is there. And so these are physical things to remind us of the fact that God is always watching over us and that we need to remember him. So these are items. The seeing of the cross. I pass, I see a cross, I do the sign of the cross. Because it reminds me, God is watching me. He knows I'm there. And then he reminds me to say, Lord, watch over me as I drive. Watch over me as I do my shopping. And take care of me. And especially as we get older, we need more help of the Lord. Plus, I think it is in his wisdom, for those of us that are a little older, I have found by even talking and sharing with other people, that the older we get, the more there's a yearning for God. We've done it all. We've raised children. We have gone to beautiful concerts and parties and dressed in every possible thing, the nicest cars, the best of everything. God has given us so much that we have taken for granted, and have we said thank you to the Lord. This is the time to say thank you to Jesus. Thank you, God, for providing me with my beautiful children, my grandchildren. Thank you, Lord. We take it for granted. This is all his giving. He gave it all to us. He gave us life. He gave us children. He gave us families. He gave us abundance of food and everything. He says, I give you the abundant life. And he has. Look back and look at yourself and your family. How blessed are we? Do we say thank you every day? Thank you, Lord. Do we remember him every day? Do I give him 10 minutes of my time every day? Or do I just rush through it and just say, okay, Lord, you know, or say maybe the Our Father, if I'm, you know. We don't give him 10, 20 minutes of the day. And yet he says 10% of your time I require. And so Lent is like 10% of the year that you have to take that time just for him to come home to the Lord and sit at his feet. God wants his children home. And so you come before the Lord and seek him and listen to him in silence. Read his word, because God is speaking to you through his word. I listen to speakers. I listen to all kinds of sermons, even in my car, even in my, when I first thing I put the epistle in the gospel of the day. I read it on my phone because I want to hear the word of God the first thing. And cross myself. If you cannot pray, just do the sign of the cross. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Lord, bless me. Bless my family and my children today. Mm-hmm. Let your prayers be continuous every day. He says, pray without ceasing. And you know what? You can pray without ceasing. Because prayer is not a matter of just standing still and reciting prayers. It is the fact that God is on your mind all the time. As you enter your car, Lord, watch over me as I drive. As you go to any place, as you walk in, Lord, bless us as we enter into this house, because we don't know what evil spirits might be there or who we might confront. I used to, even before the phone would ring, and I dreaded some people calling, I would make the sign of the cross and say, cover my ears that I may not hear, oh Lord, any evil thing. Because some people talk to you, and they, before you're through with that conversation, you're upset. Haven't that happened to you? They upset you. And so you say, Lord, watch over me from hearing words that will upset me and rob me from my peace, because Satan is a robber and a thief, and he will try to take the peace of the Lord from you through a person, through a word. Just takes only one word just to justify whatever they're saying to you that can upset you all day long. True or not?
True.
So we fast and we ask the Lord, Lord, I'm back with you. I want to be in your presence, Lord. So whenever you get a chance to be in his presence, there are services going on. I know in our church, as we start land, this is the Orthodox Church, and all churches all have beautiful services. We have Monday night, it's called the Compline, Big Compline. We have Wednesday night, pre-sanctified liturgy, where we can take communion. We have Friday is unique because it's a salutation for the Holy Mother. Who does not want to honor the Holy Mother? And it's so beautiful when you listen to all the salutations for the Holy Mother as we praise her, who was one chosen by God. Can you believe this jewel that was found in Nazareth and this town that everybody knew? What, anything good comes from Nazareth? Remember that statement from Philip? Well, something wonderful came out of Nazareth. That was the Holy Mother. Mary was a young woman that God chose as a blessed, hidden like a jewel in the middle of a small town that was not of any significance, that he chose her to carry his son, that she could carry God within her. Wow. The God of universe within the womb of a 16, maybe 15-year-old girl. When you think about that, she contained the uncontainable. Who can contain God? But she contained the uncontainable within her womb. And I've often told you, I used to read and I'd say, Mary Magdalene, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary, the sister of Lazarus. I said, how many Marys are there? I asked the Lord, why all the Marys gone to the tomb? And he said, think about it. You are all Marys. Because Mary carried God within her, and you have carried God within your heart. You are all carrying, you are all Marys. Because you are carrying God himself within you. And he answered me that way. So that's why they all call Mary. That you may realize, I want all the Marys to just behold my glory. And so it's very wonderful to see that the Lord answers a simple question as, why are so many Marys in there, I say. But God is so wonderful that he doesn't mind a simple question as that. And he wants to answer you and bring the mystery to your knowledge. Because the knowledge of the mystery is what we're seeking here. We know the story, but what is behind the story is what we want to know. So now as we come through Lent, we fast and we pray and we just start soaring into the knowledge and the heavenlies. And listen, because every day he's going to reveal a mystery of himself to you. And it is wonderful. The mystery is wonderful. So we come together to say thank you, God. And so we're traveling with Jesus, who was tempted and tested while he was fasting for 40 days. And we know that Satan tried to deceive him, tried to tempt him. And he was hungry. And he said, you know, you can make these stones become bread. And he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. He was tempted and tested, just like Adam, in a sense, was tested. He fell. Adam fell from the test. But Jesus did not fail the test, and he took him on a high place, and he showed him the kingdoms of the nation. I can give you all these kingdoms if we bow before me. As he says, we are to bow only to God himself. Him only shall we obey, and him only shall we worship. And then he takes him all the way to the height of the temple, if you remember. And he says to him, you know, it says in the scripture that he will not let you put dash against the stone. Why don't you throw yourself so the angels will carry you? He said, you shall never tempt the Lord your God. And so even Satan can use the scripture to try to convince us, because Satan is a deceiver and he knows. One thing Satan cannot know, he cannot read your heart and mind. God, the Holy Spirit, knows what you're thinking. That he says, before you even utter, I will answer you. God knows what you're thinking, that he will give you the desire of your heart even when before you utter. You seek me first, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the desire of your heart I will give you. According to his will, he will give you the desire of your heart in his timing. Sometimes it's not the right time to give you the desire of your heart. Let's say you want your son married, or you want to see your children healed or something. Sometimes God allows that they may be going through a difficult time. But that time, there's a promise in the Lord's word that as you suffer, the fiery ordeals that come upon you to prove you, as if something strange, sometimes you say, what's happening? What's happening? Why are all these children falling into drugs? Why are these kids are just having divorces, for example? And you seek the Lord in prayer, and he says, rejoice, for you are sharing in Christ's sufferings. How many mothers have had tears come because of their children or their grandchildren? He says, rejoice, and I say again to you, rejoice, because you are sharing in Christ's suffering. And again, I say to rejoice, you rejoice that you may, that I, until I reveal my glory to you. Because after every suffering, there is a revelation of God's glory. I often give the example in the Bible, in the book of Acts, that when Stephen was being stoned, the first martyr, Stephen was being stoned, beautiful man of God, was the first deacon. He's the head of the deacons, the first deacon ever that was chosen among the 70, 72, maybe that were chosen other than the apostles by Jesus to go two by two and express and talk about the gospel and talk about salvation and the kingdom of God being at hand. Stephen was the head of those deacons. And so he was being stoned while someone by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who was a Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin, standing there approving of the killing of Stephen because he is a follower of the way, and he was holding the clothes of the people who took their coverings and their mantles so that they can have enough power to stone Stephen to death. And Saul of Tarsus witnessed that Stephen forgave them before he died. And he looked up to heaven and he said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man, Jesus, standing up, not seated on the right, because he's always seated on the right. But he stood up for Stephen, receive my soul, Lord. He was receiving his soul. And Saul of Tarsus saw that. And he went about, it says, the word in the book of Acts, he went about gathering all those followers of the way and bringing them to the Sanhedrin so that they would be also either stoned or put in prison. Not only that, he went to the effort to asking for actually papers and letters so that he can follow them all the way to Damascus, because it was growing, the movement of the followers of the way. That's what the Christians were called before Antioch. And Antioch was the first time they called them Christians, which is actually a foreign name. They were followers of the way because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we're called followers of the way of Jesus. Last time I talked about how we follow the way. The church established a way that we should live differently than the world out there. We are in the world, but not of the world. And so he went to follow these people, the followers of the way. And of course, on the way to Damascus, Jesus appeared in midday. The light of Christ was so bright. The glory of the Lord was so bright he was blinded and fell off his horse. And he heard the voice, of course, as you know the story, he heard the voice of Jesus saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? He said. He says, I am Jesus of Nazareth whom you are persecuting. Don't you know you cannot kick against the pricks? You cannot kick against something sharp because you're going to get hurt. And in other places, it says, don't you know you cannot kick against the goads? What a goad is or the pricks, I explained that to you before. And that is when you want to push an animal, there's a stick, and at the end of it, there's a nail that's very sharp so that you push the animal to move forward with that, and it hurts. Imagine kicking against that nail. That would hurt you. He was telling him, you're going to get hurt. And of course, Saul was thrown off his horse, blinded, didn't know what happened to him. And he was led by people. And so the prideful Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisees who was studied under Gamaliel, the PhD of theology among the Pharisees from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, which is all his statistics that about all his whole credentials, all of a sudden had to be led like a little child to Damascus. And you know the story over there. 3 days fasting, no food, no drink, until the Lord sent him a man by the name of Ananias. I'm not going to go into the story of Saul because we're still trying to concentrate on Lent. So what do we give up for Lent? Do we give up talking about people? Do we give up food only? Food is for the stomach, but there are many things we can give up. Talking about other people. Make sure that we are kind. There are three things that the Lord requires of us. First of all, fasting, prayer, and almsgiving. This is what the standard of the church is. Fasting, prayer, and almsgiving. Is there somebody in need around you? Can you offer them some help? If not your knowledge, if not your money, can you offer them an extra key to a door or a place to live? I'm dealing with a Kurdish family from Syria that has three children. They don't speak English. The only person in that family that speaks English is a six-year-old little girl that's gone to Glen Iris and picked up English so that she could explain to her mom and dad what everybody is saying. And they live on less than $1,000 a month. They were brought here by the Americans from Syria after the Civil War. The little child, the oldest child, has a problem with the brain. It's not Down syndrome, but it is worse. Because she doesn't talk, she is 8 years old in diapers still, and she doesn't communicate. The only thing that keeps her quiet is she is looking at her mother's phone and seeing the cartoons, and that makes it quiet. They have a little boy, that's his name is Joseph Yusuf, is 3 years old, and he has autism. So God, in his mercy, brought them my path, and thank God for that, because I know when the Lord brings people in my path, what he's expecting of me. And so, look around. There are people who are in need. People who might need just your advice, or maybe a smile from you. Or people who might just need an extra, you know, amount, a bag of groceries. There is poverty all around us. There is need all around us. Maybe they need a listening ear to the problem that you actually have. Maybe they're struggling with something that they cannot tell anybody, but maybe they'll tell you. Because a lot of people have problems. They are afraid to tell that their son is gay, maybe, or their child is on drugs, or their daughter just had an abortion. They are afraid people are going to find out about these things. So don't be afraid to listen to them and comfort them. You know, the Lord says, comfort ye my people. I keep hearing him saying that. Comforting my people. My people are hurting. And so it is up to us to pay attention to the needs of humanity around us. We, his children that have been abundantly blessed from day to day, are the ones that have to be his hands and his ears and his legs. For you are the members and of the body of Christ. Each and every one of you has a function. By the way, each and every one of you has a gift. Ask the Lord about your gift. You might be an administrator. You might be a teacher. You might be a musician. You might be one who is a good listener. You might be one who prays beautifully. You know, God provides people with prayer partners and people who can help with their just preparing food. Whatever it is, I have a lady that has been with me cleaning for me, and I love her. She's a wonderful Christian. I need help. God sends me help, and you are going to be help for somebody else. So we are all in the ministry, y'all. We are the children of God. We're the ones to spread the good news of Christ Jesus. Do you talk to people about the Lord? Don't be afraid to talk about the Lord. If they reject you, that's all right. Jesus says, if they rejected me, they can reject you. That's part of the game. And so talk about Jesus to everyone that comes your way. And as we fast and as we deny the body, as we thank the Lord daily, as we enter into his holy presence, seek the Lord with all your heart and see what he has for you, that he may answer your needs and answer them and give you the gifts. He said, I gave gifts to men that they may be teachers and preachers and prophets and priests and many, many other gifts that God has given all of us. Are you using your gifts for the glory of God? Is the question. And we should be. Because that's our work here on earth. And so we are the ones that God is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, when he sees us. Now, in the process of the liturgies, we see the prodigal son coming up, the story of the prodigal son. And that is a perfect story for this time of the year, as Jesus tells the story about the son who asked from his father for his inheritance, And he went again. There were two brothers. He went away to a foreign land and squandered all his inheritance. And there was a hunger in that land and starvation and a famine. That he got to the point after he squandered all his possessions, ended up taking care of pigs, which is for a Jew, this is the worst thing you can do, because the pig to them is the least clean animal that they are not allowed to be near or raise pigs. He was designing the food the pigs were eating. And finally, he says he came to his senses, came to his mind, what am I doing here? My father's house, the servants are eating and feasting better than I'm doing. What am I doing here? This is called metanoia. In other words, you come to your senses and you come back to the Lord. You turn around, make a complete turnaround. And so we turn around from the world and its ways to face the living God and say, I'm coming home, Lord. So he comes back, and the father, who never gave up on him, is looking at the road of seeing, trying to see, is my son home yet? Is he coming home? And he sees him from afar, and he runs towards him, and he hugs him. And the boy is trying to say, my father, I've sinned against you in heaven. Accept me as one of your servants. But he said, oh, my son was dead, and he's alive. Bring the fatted calf, and let us slaughter the fatted, and celebrate, and feast, and bring the robe. The robe of righteousness is what Jesus gives us. It represents the robe of righteousness that God brings and puts upon us. Bring the ring back and put on my son's finger, because my son was dead and now he's alive and he is back home. And kill the fatted calf and let us feast. That is what you're doing when you come into land back to the Lord. God wants you back home, away from the world, that he may put his robe of righteousness upon you and give you the ring of glory. The ring represents the marriage to the feast, the supper of the Lamb. Jesus is our bridegroom. That brings me to the fact that we all need to be aware that he is the bridegroom. We have three services during Holy Week that are called the bridegroom services, because we tend to forget that, as in the Middle East, the father sends his son to get married and woo a wife, God sent his only son to actually woo his bride, for the church is his bride, and he is perfecting you, just like a bride prepares herself with her trousseau, his white gown, and, you know, prepares herself for the wedding day. You are being prepared as a bride to become holy and perfect in the eyes of God, that when he comes back, his bride comes unto him, the new Jerusalem. You are the new Jerusalem. And I told you, Jerusalem, Oro Shalim, Oro Shalim. Shalim comes from Shalom, which means peace. Oro means land, the land of peace wherein he dwells. Jerusalem is not a city only over there. Jerusalem is every one of us who is a land. We are made of land. From dust unto dust shall you return. The ashes on your faces and foreheads tell me that we are ashes, and we shall go from dust to dust. We are dust. But Jerusalem is wherein he dwells in your heart, for you are the new Jerusalem that he's coming to take up as bride when he comes back again, because the bride is being prepared for her husband and her bridegroom. That's why we have bridegroom services, because the soul is waiting for the bridegroom to come and take us home, for he is preparing us to be his perfect virgin bride. So our God is a beautiful God. How much can we say? I wanted to read some things to you. This is from just the Book of Wisdom, from the prophecy of Isaiah. I'm just going to read some part of it. Isaiah 55. He says, thus says the Lord, you who are thirsty, go to the water. And all who have no money, go and buy wine and fat and eat and drink without money and price. Why do you value at the price of money and give your toil for what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat good things, and your soul will delight in good things. Incline your ears and follow my ways. Listen to me, and your soul shall live in good things. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the holy and faithful things of David. Behold, I made him a witness among the Gentiles, a ruler and commander to the Gentiles. The Gentiles which did not know you shall call upon you. What is he talking about? Why David? Because Jesus is coming in the line of David. And he told David, the scepter will never fall from your hand. And if you look at the genealogy of Jesus, whether in Matthew chapter 1 or in Luke, both of them take you all the way back to Adam and the genealogy that comes through David. And he promised David that the scepter of kingship will not fall from his hand. And so David is actually, is where Jesus comes through the line of David, and the scepter actually is in the hand of Jesus, who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, from the line of David, although he's the Son of God, but even Mary is from the line of David. Did you know that? And that genealogy, and I always say, there is no man on earth that has a genealogy that goes back all the way to Adam except for Jesus. Isn't that a miracle? That's a miracle in itself, that we can take the genealogy of Jesus, whether in the book of Luke or in the Gospel of Luke or the Gospel of Matthew, and take you all the way back to Abraham in one case and to Adam all the way. That's the perfect word of God. It's amazing, isn't it? And so he says, listen to me. Listen to me, and your soul shall live in good things, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The holy and faithful things of David, the promises were to David. Behold, I made him a witness among the Gentiles. That's Jesus. I made him a witness among the Gentiles, a ruler and commander to the Gentiles. Who's our ruler and King of Kings? Jesus, in the line of David. The Gentiles which did not know you, did not know God, the Gentiles, shall call upon you, and the peoples who did not understand you shall take refuge in you because of your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he glorified you. Mm-hmm. Seek God, and when you find him, call upon him when he draws near to you. Let the ungodly man abandon his ways and the lawless man his counsels. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. For he shall forgive your sins abundantly. For my counsels are not as your counsels, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. But as heaven is distant from earth, so is my way distant from your ways and your thoughts from my mind. For as rain comes down or snow from heaven and does not return until it saturates the earth and it brings forth and produces and gives seed to the sower and bread for food, so shall my word be whatever proceeds from my mouth. It shall not return until it accomplishes whatever I will. I and I shall prosper your ways and my commandments. For you shall go forth with gladness and shall be taught with joy, for the mountains and hills shall exult to receive you with joy. Because when we come to the Lord, we have the joy of the Lord within us, and even the mountains and the hills. At one point he says, even the leaves of the trees are clapping their hands for the joy of the Lord, and because the whole creation actually is in joy. And all the trees of the field shall applaud with their branches. Instead of the broom tree shall come up the cypress, and instead of the nettle shall come up the myrtle tree, and the Lord shall be for a name, for an everlasting sign, and he shall not fail. His work will be done. God is not going to fail. So, are we ostracizing ourselves from the presence of God? Or are you coming closer to him? Make an effort to come closer to a holy God who can give you the abundant life, giving you the desires of your heart, giving you the knowledge of his mystery to be revealed every day. Because God desires to let you know him. He desires that we know him. That it says that I may know him and know the power of his resurrection, says Paul. St. Paul talks about that. That I may know him and know the power of his resurrection. The power that resurrected Jesus Christ is the power that's in you. Imagine that within you is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. What a power that is. The power of life is in you. For the life of the Lord is within you. And ask anything of him. He says, if you have faith as much as a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, move, and it shall move. By the way, this miracle did take place in Egypt. It happened in Egypt, and the mountain did move. It's another story. I won't go into that. Do you know in Egypt, when the Christians were threatened in Egypt, at one point there was almost civil war against the Egyptian Coptic church, because Egypt received the gospel by St. Mark as early as the first century. There was no Islam there. Islam didn't take place till 600 years after Jesus. But the Coptic church at one point was seeing a lot of persecution. Do you know what happened? The Holy Mother appeared for 3 years on top of the church, which was built in an area called Zaytuna, where actually she stayed when she ran away from Herod, and where the Holy Mother is supposed to have stayed with the baby Jesus and Joseph. And they built a church very early on. It's a very old church called from the Church of the Holy Mother called Zaytuna. And when the Christians were being threatened by government and by the Muslim Brotherhood over there, the Holy Mother was on top of that church. Everybody saw her. And she was just so bright. They couldn't see her features, but she's standing on the dome of that church, and people gathered, thousands upon thousands gathered, and she saw her. And then she would walk around. She didn't say anything. She was just there. And don't you think the people who were anti-Christian were not scared? She protected her people. And even they say the president, Gamal Abdel Nasser, who was the president at the time, went actually incognito because he wanted to see for himself the Holy Mother. And she stayed showing herself for 3 years. You can read about it on YouTube if you'd like. That she protected her people to protect the people of Egypt who were Christians, Christianized by St. Mark himself. And up to today, it's called St. Mark's Coptic Church. And the word Coptic means Egyptian, from the old Egyptian language. And so God protects his people. And he will never fail us, never fail us. And so we have to think and talk about him so that others will be reminded that God is always with us. He says, I will never leave nor forsake you. And I love you. You are the apple of my eye. I will actually tattoo your name upon my wrist, upon the palm of my hand. Did you know that in the early days when the mothers with their sons would be taken to war, and they never knew whether the children were going to come back or die in the war, they would tattoo their names upon their wrists so that when she's washing dishes, she would be praying for her sons. Did you know that's how they used to do tattoo the names of the children on their hand? Actually, many people in the Middle East that identify who they are actually tattoo the cross on their hand. This is from the Crusader period, because they would tattoo the cross that they would acknowledge, I am a Christian, and it's tattooed upon me and written upon my heart. So if you want to persecute me, I will not deny Jesus. And many, many during civil wars had to wear the cross to show that I am a Christian. And they were in the minority. Even the Lebanese civil war, I remember that they would stop them, the revolutionaries would stop a bus and say, they look around and the Christian boys will wear their, they bring out their crosses that they may see, I'm a Christian. You want to kill me? Go ahead. But many were martyrs, and martyrs are happening every day in Nigeria, in Africa, in Sudan, in Ethiopia, in North Korea, in China, in India now. There's a whole persecution of the church and the people of God being killed. These are the martyrs that have shed their blood. And you know, in the book of Revelation, it says to us that the church grows by the witness of the saints and the blood of the martyrs. The more martyrs are killed, just like when Stephen died, God raised up Paul the apostle. So the more martyrs are killed, the shed blood of the martyrs, the more the church is growing. And that is why sometimes our suffering is for the glory of God. We might not be killed for the Lord, but we better stand up for the Lord. He may one day say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. Are we willing to give our life for him? We don't have to be killed or martyred or shed blood. But are you willing to give up your life for the Lord? That's what he's asking of you. I gave you my son, my beloved son. Are you willing to give me your life? How much of it are you willing to give? So this is the time of coming home to the Lord. You are the prodigal son that comes home, and the Lord is welcoming you into his arms, and he will put the robe of righteousness upon you. and you will grow from stage to stage. You move from glory to glory. As you behold his glory, the glory of the Lord will come upon you. You grow in the knowledge of Christ, and he is moving you, working inside of you. Jesus says, I am working and my Father is working also. And he is moving you from glory to glory to become in his perfect image and likeness, which was the original purpose of why God created man in his image. And that's where we're moving. We are traveling along with Jesus on a pathway that requires us to fast and deny ourselves, just like John the Baptist, when they came to him, his disciples said, this man that you pointed to, and you said, he's the Lamb of God, everybody's going after him, and they're baptizing, and everybody's following him. I didn't like it, the disciples of John. He said, that is how it should be, for I must decrease that he may increase. And this is exactly what he's asking of us, that we may decrease, that he may increase in us. And John the Baptist was actually prophesying his own death. Did you know that? Because he literally was decreasing, his head was cut off. He was prophesied as a prophet. He prophesied his own death. And he died. And Jesus said later, what did you go out to see when you went out to see John the Baptist, who was dressed in camel hair and eating locusts and honey and fasting and in the wilderness, has no home or place to lay? He said, what did you go out to see there in the wilderness? A man dressed in fineries and robes? What did you go out to see? John the Baptist gave his life to the Lord. He says, among all those women born of man, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. That's a statement. And you know, in our churches, John the Baptist is right next to Jesus because he came to prepare the way of the Lord. And he was called, we call him the bridegroom's best man. He stands right in there because he's the best man to the bridegroom. He came to announce the good news of the coming of the kingdom of God is at hand. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. I'm a voice crying out in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He came to prepare the way of the Lord as it was prophesied in the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, the last chapter. God says that he will send his messenger ahead of the Christ, and he will speak of him. And John the Baptist, and one day they asked Jesus, well, we thought that Elijah was going to come. That's what the prophecies say. He looked at them, he said, Elijah has come. And it says he was speaking of John the Baptist because he came in the spirit of Elijah. Why? Because Elijah never died, you know, he came back. He came back in John the Baptist, the spirit of Elijah. And so we know that Elijah came to prepare the way of the Lord, and he gave his life for the Lord. So with that, let us all bow in prayer. And let us just ask the Lord to give us a beautiful Lenten season, that we may come closer to the Lord and come to know him and worship him in truth and spirit, that we may all come to become in his perfect image and likeness. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God of heaven and earth, we praise and glorify your name. We thank you for who you are, for the love that you bestowed upon us through the beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came down, took on flesh, human flesh, entering into his creation. For it is a word that you created the word by the power of your word, and Jesus is the word incarnate. And he came entering his own creation that he may take on our flesh and be one of us and pay the price, a heavy price, a terrible death, crucified on the cross. He shed his blood for us and gave us hope of eternal life. We thank you and praise you that he paid the price for our sins, that he gave us hope that we have everlasting life in you, that who may ever believe in you, O Lord, that we have everlasting life. We thank you and praise you that we know where we're going, where we're heading. We know that you are trying to help us to grow in the knowledge of you, to become more and more into thy image and perfect likeness, O Lord. So bless us indeed and forgive us our sins. Have mercy on us. Be merciful to all those that don't know you, that they may come to know you. Open the eyes of the blind and open the hearts and ears of those that cannot hear your word. Bring our children and grandchildren to the knowledge of you. Heal the sick and bring home the lowless and the people who are lost in this world. Those that are on drugs and those that are far from their homes, oh Lord. Bring them back to you, your church, for you are our home. You are beloved, Lord, and we come home to the Father. Call your children unto you, oh Lord, this day and every day. Help us to fast and pray with love and increase the love in our heart for you, oh Lord. For we love you so much, but we want to know you more, love you more, and just be able to express the joy of the Lord within our hearts that we have been saved by grace. It is your grace which is sufficient day by day. You have promised us that you will never leave nor forsake us. So keep us, oh Lord, guided by your Holy Spirit and empower us by that Spirit that we may be able to fast and pray and speak the truth and love to all those that come our way. And as you ask us to pray, we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power of God.